All right. Let me pray before we get started. Oh, Lord, thank you for bringing all these women here. Thank you for the example that we have from Paul in these two chapters of Acts. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to new truth today. Amen. So as I was preparing for this lesson, I remembered how I have two sons. I should start by saying I have two sons. And when they were young, they were both in Boy Scouts. And as a good scout mom, you know, I would help them getting ready. As they got ready for a hike, they always had to have the 10 essentials. And so I couldn't remember them all. I had to look them up. But the 10 essentials are a pocket knife, rain gear, travel food, flashlight, extra clothing, a first aid kit, sun protection, either sunscreen or a hat, a map and a compass, matches or a lighter or a fire starter, water bottle, and a backpack to put all the stuff in. Because who's a Boy Scout mom? Do you remember what's the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. They always had to be prepared. And as I was reading this, Paul was prepared. So let's see how he was prepared. For whatever circumstance he found himself in, he was prepared. As we begin looking at chapter 22 and 23, we have to kind of go back to the end of 21 to get context here. So the very end of chapter 21 says, as Paul was about to be brought back into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, and the tribune says, and do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, the Hebrew language was probably Aramaic, was sort of a dialect of Hebrew that was commonly spoken by the Jews at that time. So we begin in chapter 2 with Paul standing on the steps, speaking to the Jews, a big crowd of Jews. Paul loved the Jewish people. I mean, he was a Jew himself, and he really had a heart for his own people. He desperately wanted them to hear the gospel message and believe the gospel message. And his habit as he went into a town was typically go speak in the Jewish synagogue first and then speak to Gentiles. He writes in chapter 9 of Romans, says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So here we can see Paul's heart for the Jews. And here he has this opportunity now. He's on the steps speaking to a huge crowd of Jews. So let's look at his speech. If you could go to slide 2, please. I'm going to read the first 3 verses from chapter 22. He says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When I heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So he's identifying himself with his audience. We should note that when he was speaking to the Roman Tribune, he spoke Greek. He spoke the language of that person. And when he was speaking to his fellow Jews, he spoke in their language, always trying to connect with the person to whom he's speaking. He connected with his audience first by saying, I'm a Jew. And then he establishes his credibility by saying he was educated under Gamaliel. In the discussion group that I sat in, by the way, like, you could teach my lesson today. The discussion we had in that group was so good. But they did some research and found Gamaliel was like the rabbi of rabbis, the highly respected rabbi of the Jews in that time period. So he's giving himself credibility. He says, I was strict in the law. I was zealous for God. And we know Paul's history. He had persecuted the Christians, not because so much that he hated Christ, but that he loved the Jewish traditions and he wanted to maintain those Jewish traditions and the law. Then as he goes through his speech, he describes in detail his conversion experience. And he speaks of his activities then after conversion, that he went to the Gentiles. And oops, he mentions the word Gentiles, that I being Paul, am the messenger to the Gentiles. Well, that kind of threw the whole thing up in an uproar, because the Jews did not think that the Gentiles should be honored with hearing the gospel message. The Jews, we are God's chosen people. As he went through that list of what belongs to the Jews, the adoption, God adopted the Jews as his people. And he had given them an assignment. Their assignment was to show the rest of the world what God is like and what it means to be one of God's people. And they fell short on that assignment. They wanted to stay among themselves, kind of a closed society, rather than sharing with the rest of the world. And now Christ has come, and Christ is sharing with the rest of the world. So if we look for a moment at Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter writes, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we should always be prepared to give our own testimony. Now, most of us don't have this dramatic story like Paul did of, you know, a light from heaven and a voice and this huge big conversion. But we each have our own story. Let's look for a minute at a few verses. Verses 17 through 21. Paul is telling them, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul is relating a piece of his assignment from God to go out to the Gentiles. And in Peter's letter, Peter says, be prepared to tell anyone, whoever we come in contact with, your story about Christ. We can use Paul's speech as a model. Let's look at his speech for a minute. He identified with his audience. He established credibility. He talked about his life before conversion. He gave some details of his conversion experience. And then he gave God's call on his life. Talked about his life after his conversion. We can use that as a model for our own testimony. We need to have a relationship, have a connection with the person to whom we're speaking. I know you've probably all seen the guy who stands on the corner, street corner, saying, you know, repent, turn to God. And I love that person's passion, but honestly, that's not very effective. You need to have a relationship first with the person you're speaking with. You need to have some credibility about who you are and what you're saying. And tell about your life before, tell about the conversion experience, and tell about your life afterwards. You can go to the next slide, please. In the TV show, The Chosen, who are my Chosen fans out there? Yes, okay, my people. Mary Magdalene does this in very, very simple way. She's speaking to Nicodemus, who had seen her before, and now he sees her after. He says, I don't understand. Tell me what happened. I don't understand. And she says, well, I don't really understand either, but I know I was one way, and now I'm completely different, and the thing that happened in between is him. That's sort of an oversimplification, but it's effective. This is how I was before, this is how I am now, and what happened in between is Jesus. So as we tell our own story, as we tell our own story, that can be kind of a model of how to do it. So I do not have a Damascus Road experience. But my story is that I grew up going to church with my family. It was not a particularly heavy on the relationship church, but it was going to church. I knew the Bible stories. And I knew that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior and my sins would be forgiven. And I did that as a teenager. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I knew my sins are forgiven. I get to go to heaven with that when I die. That was pretty much the extent of my understanding and my faith at that point. Later on in life, after we had kids, we kind of went back into church and was in a church where they talked a lot more about the relationship that you have with Christ. And I listened to these other women talking about how Christ was the center of their life, and I knew I needed that. Not only did I want it, I needed it. And one night at a retreat, I went up into the Redwood Grove and I asked Christ, take over my life. I want you. Sorry. He still touches my heart. I want you in control of my life. And after that point, I had been a very controlling person. I liked to be in charge. I liked to have everything under control. And I realized I can't do that. Not very well, anyway. And that's when I knew I needed Christ to come in and take over control. And after that, I had this peace about me. I knew that no matter what I did, God was still in control. I couldn't totally mess things up, because God was in control, and that allowed me to have much more freedom in my life. So that's my story, and that's my, what was I like before? What was my conversion like? and what was afterwards. I call it a two-step conversion. I did the taking Christ as my Savior as one step, and taking Christ as Lord in my life as a second step. And there were many years in between. So as you are encountering people throughout your life, you should be prepared to tell your story. As we move on in these two chapters in Paul's story here, we see he was prepared to give his story. He also was prepared to claim his rights. Paul was a Roman citizen, and as a Roman citizen, he had rights that the average Jew did not have. Back in chapter 16, he claimed those rights after he'd been beaten up, put in jail, and then they wanted to just kind of quietly, oh, just go on your way. Sorry, oops, you know. It's like, no, I'm a Roman citizen. This time, he claimed his rights before being flogged. Like, maybe the Holy Spirit's teaching him something and protecting him a little bit. This time he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen before he was flogged. So he's listening to the Holy Spirit guide him there. And because he identified himself as a Roman citizen, he was protected, and then he also was given a hearing to the Jewish council there in Jerusalem. So now he's had a chance to speak to kind of the crazy mob, the crowd of common Jews, and now he's being presented to the Jewish council, the ruling, like the rulers of the Jewish community. And here, also a second time now, the tribune, the Roman tribune, is hearing Paul speak. He was there when he spoke to the Jewish crowd, and he's there with him in the Jewish council listening. And Paul uses his understanding of his audience. Again, he knows who he's speaking to. He knows there are Sadducees, he knows there are Pharisees, and he knows what topics they differ on. So they begin attacking Paul. Paul's very skillful in mentioning that word, the resurrection, which will stir things up between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and deflect the attention away from him. So Paul's now had two opportunities to preach the gospel to a group of Jews. Again, where his heart really was. He'd spoken to the big crowd, and now he's spoken to the council as well. And neither time did they respond the way he wanted. Neither time did they believe the gospel message. Paul must have been feeling discouraged. And that night, God comes and encourages him. In verse 11, it says, God stood near Paul. I don't really understand exactly what that means, because God's with us all the time, but in some way, he made his presence very real to Paul, standing near Paul. It says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. In Linda's paraphrase, God said to Paul, don't worry, I'm not done with you yet. I've got something more for you. When we're at our lowest point, God can encourage us. And there are so many different ways that he can encourage us. That phrase, I am with you, I looked on the internet, and in the ESV version of the Bible, that occurs 191 times. If you have a different translation, different wording, it's going to come up a different number. The point is, God wants us to know he is with you. He is with you. He's with you. Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Doesn't say, I fear no evil because I know that you will take the evil away from me. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And that is encouraging when we are at the deepest, darkest times in our lives to know we are not alone. God is right there with us. So God protected Paul from a plot against him, a plot to kill him. And this is not the first time. This is not the first time there's been a plot to kill Paul or an effort to kill Paul. This time there was foreknowledge. It wasn't an spur of the moment type thing. There was a plot. More than 40 men were plotting to kill Paul. And God put Paul's nephew in just the right place at just the right time to overhear people talking about this plot. And because it was Paul's nephew, a relative, he could get in and talk to Paul in jail. And then Paul sent him over to talk to the tribune, and the tribune paid attention to him. I'm sorry, what slide are we on? Yeah, okay. So God protected Paul, and the tribune sends him with hundreds of men. Like, he didn't just say, well, I'll give you a couple of guards and we'll get you out of here. No, he had hundreds of men on horses, in armor, with spears. This was quite a big deal. And also gave him that letter to the person in Caesarea. So God has protected him so that Paul can speak to a new audience. He's going to Caesarea. He's going to start talking to new people. We'll see in the next few chapters. God's not done with Paul. He continues to expand where Paul can preach the gospel. He encouraged Paul by being close to him and by giving him a message. Can you go to slide 5, please? So how is God encouraging us today? He can encourage us through music, through scripture, through other Christians talking to us and encouraging us. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. You may have other ways. But he can encourage us through dreams and visions, through circumstances, and through prayer. So when you're feeling low, when you are discouraged, turn to something that speaks to you. Maybe you're a person who hears God more through music. Turn on Christian music. Maybe he speaks to you through the Bible. Start reading scripture. Maybe you really need a human being to speak to you. So you reach out to your Christian sisters. Have them help you and encourage you. Tell them, I am really down and I need some encouragement today. Or this is what's going on in my life. And your Christian sisters will encourage you. It may be that circumstances, for example, Paul's nephew being in the right place at the right time, that was circumstance. You may recognize as you're feeling down, something happens in your life to kind of brighten you up. Oh, that was God. He was thinking of me. He's with me. So I'm going to challenge you this next week, get out there and encourage somebody. Smile at the person checking you out at HEB. Encourage someone that you know is going through a tough time. Encourage that person. And then be prepared to share your testimony. I was telling the ladies in the discussion group, I didn't really get to share my entire testimony, but we were on a cruise, and the country we were in is known for this gold filigree jewelry. So I wanted to get some. Went into this little shop, and the man was explaining how he has a family history on his mother's side and his father's side of making the gold jewelry. And he showed me the little wires and explained the whole process of making it and said, yes, this is our country's thing that we do. You know, we do the gold filigree, and we're not really sure why it's Montenegro and Did it come from the Turks? Was it the people of the Venetians? We're not sure where the gold filigree really started. And I know where it started. Let me show you. And I got my phone out and my Bible app. And in Exodus, as God is explaining to Moses how to make the priestly garments, there's a point where you make two onyx stones and you affix them in settings of gold filigree. He said, see, God gave the Israelites the skill to do that, and it's been passed down. Your skill comes from God. He just kind of looked at me, but, you know. It doesn't always sink in, you know. But we need to be prepared. Regardless of the reaction that we get, we need to be prepared to share the joy that comes from inside of us, the hope that comes from Christ. In the darkest of circumstances, we can have hope because we have Christ and we know he's with us and that he has a plan. So go out this week, encourage someone, and be prepared. If you have never thought, what would I say to someone? Think through, what was your life before? What happened? And what's your life like now? So that you can share that with people. Okay, let's close. Lord, thank you for Paul's story. And more than anything, Lord, thank you for always being with us. Help us remember that even in our darkest hour, you are right there beside us, Lord. Encourage us this week, Lord. Help each person in this room to know that you are with her at all times. Give her that encouragement. Help us to shine your light to those around us. Amen.